Looks like we're all covered. Very good. How gracious the Lord is. From sinking sand, He lifted me. I really like the song that we sang just before that. As life is in a seed, life is in an acorn, a flower is in a seed. What a picture of the life of the Holy Spirit of God in a child of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we were dead. And when we came to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God came to dwell within us and reproduce in us the very life of Christ. And we have so many illustrations as that songwriter. An acorn, a whole tree is in an acorn. A beautiful flower is in a seed. Amazing, all the pictures that God has given us to show us the power of His Word and His Spirit working in the heart and life of a born-again believer. How gracious God is. We're looking at a message concerning the subject of thanksgiving this morning, and we'll do that from Psalm 100. And let's bow in a word of prayer before we read. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity of gathering this morning. We thank You, Father, for the precious truth of the Word of God. We thank You for the message already preached this morning. Thank You again for the songs that we could sing. Thank You for the people who come to praise the Lord together to hear the instruction of the Word of God so that together we might grow in grace and that we might become effective servants for Christ our Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that You graciously have Your hand on this service, and might Christ be honored and glorified, and might the Word of God be faithfully preached. We pray for, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Patrick sent me a note of encouragement a week and a half or two ago, and it was Psalm 100. And that psalm particularly touched my heart that day, and decided to put a message together for Thanksgiving from Psalm 100. And I found it a tremendous blessing, and I hope and pray the Holy Spirit of God helps you and I today to receive a blessing from this particular song. Psalm 100, then, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Now, I want to stop. I don't want to do this all the time, but let's stop and pay attention to key words in the verses. And I want you to highlight the name or the word joyful in verse number 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Verse 2. Serve the Lord, how? With gladness, and become before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. For we are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. What a powerful verse. Verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. Oh, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So going back to verse number 1 again, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Also implies a shout of triumph after a great victory. Now we notice from verse number 4, and we'll mention this again when we get to verse number 4 in our message, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. Picture the children of the children of Israel, the family from Israel. Remember, they were required by the law to go to Jerusalem at least 3 times a year to participate in worship. They might have been 20, 50, 100 miles away from Jerusalem. So they would make the pilgrimage, and it would take a while walking. You know, we're totally out of touch with what that would look like in our day. Something 100 miles away, man, that's not a big deal, is it? But when you're walking, how big a deal is it? And so they obviously had to walk. But when they approached the tabernacle or the temple area, as they approached and entered the gate, verse 4 said, enter into His gates with thanksgiving. In other words, as you come into the presence of the Lord, this place that was dedicated and set apart for the Lord, be a thankful people. So we want to be reminded of that this morning. So we want to make a joyful noise, but one that originates from a heart that is thankful for all of the rich blessings that God has given to us. Make a joyful noise. When I think about that word joy, reminds me of the psalm. I can't remember, should have looked it up. Memory's getting bad, I'm getting old. Is it Psalm 11 or Psalm 15, where the last verse, verse 16 in that psalm says, In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Point being made, in God's presence is fullness of joy. So what do you learn from that, folks? If you and I are lacking in joy, according to that verse in the passage we're looking at this morning, what's the reason? Where do we find joy? It's not in the world. Us guys who are older, we have figured that out a long time ago. Joy is not in this place. But in the presence of God, there is joy. And there's so many rich things that God gives to us from his presence. And that reminds me of another thing I was going to mention later, but now let me mention it now. You know what you should do with a passage of scripture like this? To just take and read it in church, it will not have the impact that it ought to have in your heart and life. I hope this is one thing you'll do. If I could give you a homework assignment for today or the day or two from now, whenever works for you, get alone by yourself for at least a half an hour and take this sheet of paper, or take your Bible, whichever, with Psalm 100 verses 1 to 5 and add to it the next two verses of the Psalms that we have right underneath it. That if you'll take those passages from those Psalms and just spend a half an hour, and before you're going to do this, put your phone somewhere long ways away, and everything else, turn it off, okay, everything. And spend at least 30 minutes just quiet with the Lord, reading these verses over and over carefully. Meditate on them as you read. And let the Holy Spirit of God speak to your heart from these verses. In God's presence is fullness of joy. When you do that, what I've just suggested to you, you are spending time in the presence of God. Take his word and you alone and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. Read the verses thoughtfully, meditatively, prayerfully. And let me tell you what will happen. The Holy Spirit will start to stir in your heart. And the Holy Spirit will be your teacher and open your eyes to precious, glorious, wonderful truth from his word. That's exactly how God's word works and was designed to work. But let's move on in our text this morning. In Psalm 47, verse number 1, the Bible says, "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph." So, clapping your hands. Reading that reminds me of a church service I was in back in the 90s. It was a Southwide Baptist Fellowship meeting in Highland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga. We were there with a book table promoting our books at that conference. And some people wanted to clap in a service and started to clap. And anyways, stirred up a controversy in the church. Should you clap in church, okay? Well, some people say yes and some people say no. Well, irregardless of whatever the position is, Psalm 47, verse 1. "Oh, clap your hands, all ye people, and shout unto God with a voice of triumph." Is God against clapping in church? Wouldn't seem like it to me. Help yourself. But whatever. Clap or shout, praise the Lord, hallelujah, or whatever. Let's move on. Psalm 95, verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Let's look back at verse number 2 of Psalm 95. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. When we approach God, as we do when we pray, when we come to a church service like we have today, let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. You come to the conclusion after you look at the verses we're going to study today that God requires his people to be a thankful people. Let me tell you by nature that you are not a very thankful person. I'm not either. It just doesn't come naturally, at least to me, to be thankful. But God has designed for his people, indwelt by his Spirit and guided by his Word, to be a thankful people for what God has done. If you've looked at the news at all in the last 1 or 2 weeks, you should thank the Lord that you live in Canada. You should thank the Lord that you can be in a Bible preaching church. You should thank the Lord that you can pick up your Bible and you are reading the Word of God and you know God's truth delivered to you and you can live in that truth. We need to be a thankful people. Where should we start being thankful? Like we've said occasionally in the past, a good place to start applying biblical truths is right at home. Learn to be thankful at home. Husband, have you thanked your wife for the meals last week? Have you thanked your wife for the fact that she probably ends up cleaning up the dishes in the kitchen, whatever else? In our house, have you thanked her that she did the laundry last week? Have you thanked her that she cleaned the house? If some of us men didn't have a wife, the dust might get an inch thick everywhere, right? But we have housekeepers, and a wife is a whole lot more than a housekeeper, by the way. I'm not degrading here. But the point I want to make is this. We ought to be way more thankful than we are for the spouse God has given us and for the family God has given us, the kids God has given us. In our case, some of us older folks, grandkids and great-grandkids that God has given us. We ought to be a thankful people. Man, why on earth aren't we? We take everything from God for granted. God gives to us and gives to us and gives to us, and we say, oh, that's great. I deserved all of this. No, you did not. God graciously gave and God graciously blessed. And may God help us to wake up and see that we need to be a thankful people. Let's move on. Psalm 100, verse 1. This shout of praise and thanks is directed to the Lord. He alone is worthy of all our praise and thanks. And find it interesting at the end of verse number 1, that little phrase at the end, all ye lands. God intended for all people of all nations everywhere to thank him. Now, you and I know we're living in a day and age where nobody, Christians barely, we barely, thank God for the riches of his blessings. But God intended all men everywhere to thank him. We need to be a thankful people. Let's move on. Psalm 100, verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. There ought to be joy in serving the Lord. Serve him. Our service is to him. It's not for people. It's to the Lord. Serve him with gladness. Because he is worthy of great honor and privilege. We serve him. Because of our great love for the Lord, naturally enables us to serve him with gladness. Because serving the Lord with gladness is a choice. Life is full of choices. You choose to be what you are. You choose to say what you say. And we must choose to thank the Lord and to serve the Lord with gladness. Then that reminded me in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. How should we give to the Lord? Obviously, we out of thanksgiving and gratitude, we ought to give to him, but we ought to be cheerful in our giving to him. Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, "It's more blessed to give than to receive." Anyways, let's move on. Psalm 100, verse 2. Come before his presence with singing. So picture this pilgrim again, like we mentioned a few minutes ago, approaching the temple in Jerusalem and the compound where the temple was in. God wanted them, as they were approaching, to be thankful and to be singing. Now, is there a New Testament application here? How should we come to church as New Testament Bible-believing Christians? Now, it's not a law that this is how you have to do. If this isn't spontaneous, it's not worth very much, is it? But have you ever thought about, as you're driving to church, sing. As you're driving to church, talk about the things that you're thankful for as you come to church. Have you ever thought about when we gather and we have 5 or 10 or 15 minutes of fellowship time before church to express to some of the brothers and sisters some of the things you're thankful for? Have we thought about God requires of his people to come into his presence with thanksgiving and with singing? Can I tell you this? God likes singing. If you remember from our study in the millennium a week ago, we just ended that last Sunday, how many times in the millennium it talked about singing? There's going to be a ton of singing in the millennium. I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? And I hope in the millennium I don't have this croaky old voice of mine. I'd love to be able to sing way better than I do. I guess that's kind of why the passage of Scripture talks about making a joyful noise. Okay. Do the best you can with that noise. Then a point at the bottom of the verse. What should we sing? Verses 1 and 2 have already established the fact that joyfulness and gladness are to be prominent. Now, Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 to 14. Now, if you've got a memory, you will remember that we looked at this passage of Scripture last week. But we want to bring that into the message this week again, because we want to highlight what should be in the songs that we sing. And emphasis is good so that we don't forget right away. Repetition is good so we don't forget right away. So the top of page 2 of our notes, sing about what? About Jesus our Lord who was slain. Remember from the passage last week we read the verses? Sing about the crucified Christ. We are redeemed to God by his blood. Another point in our song. Another point. Our God has made us kings and priests unto himself. Our Lord has made us kings and priests unto God. Rejoice in that fact. Praise him for that fact. We will be made to rule on the earth. And again, we were in that last week because it's an application to the millennium. And we are to be thankful as Bible-believing Christians. Remember that song we sing occasionally? This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This world is not my home, man. It's not yours either as Bible-believing Christian. Be careful about getting rooted too deep in this world. It's not our home. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Verse number 12 of that Revelation passage, chapter 5. Another theme of our song, it's to be singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So our singing is to be about the Lamb, about the Christ. Verse 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. Now, where is this Lamb? This Lamb is on a throne from where he rules and reigns. Rules and reigns. As a Bible-believing Christian, I fall under the authority of that rule and that reign. I know this doesn't play out for us right here and right now the way it will in the millennium, but we will rule and reign with him, with the Lamb. Verse 14. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. The Christ, the eternal one, they worship him. So we obviously come to the conclusion that Jesus the Christ is the very object and the very center of the believer's worship. It all has to do with him. Now, what is worship? What is worship anyway? When a believer is overcome by a feeling of awe, love, reverence, and devotion to God because of the reality of the Lord's presence has become so real in his heart and life. What is worship? The Bible teaches us to worship. We are to worship. Now, just a few minutes ago, I suggested that you take the first half of page one with the Psalms mentioned there and spend time going over them slowly. Take a half an hour all alone by yourself, everything off, and spend time meditating on the word, and you will discover that your heart will be lifted to praise and worship God. In thy presence is fullness of joy. And when you come to that place, being conscious of his presence, your heart will overflow with praise and worship to him. That's what worship is. Occupied with, focused on the person of Christ and the Father and the great love he has demonstrated to us. Worship him. Let's move on. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. Something we must know. The Lord, he is God, and we are not. You're not God. Now, why on earth is that there? Know that he is God, and you're not. Why the emphasis on the point that you're not God? Do you know why? Do you know what you're guilty of sometime? Sometime you are guilty of living as if you are God. Do you know that? Sometime you are guilty of living like you are God. Why is that not true? As a Bible-believing Christian, Galatians 2:20 and a number of other references, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. He is God, I'm not. I'm nothing but a crucified sinner, saved by God's grace, made a new creature in Christ to the praise and honor and glory of him who laid down his life for me and for us. He is God, I'm not. Don't act like you're God. Don't live your life like you're God. You're in control. You got it down. No, 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 no. As Bible-believing Christians, he is God. We are not. Let's drop down to the bottom of page 2, Psalm 78, verse 52. But made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not. What's happening in this passage of Scripture is a review of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. Psalm 78 is a recap of their history in one chapter. Notice what God said about Israel in the Old Testament as he looks back through the psalmist. Psalm 78, verse 52. But made his own people stop. Who is this? God made his own people. Who are these people called his own people? The Jews, the nation of Israel. Question, will they ever cease to be his people? The answer is no. This very day, they are still his people. Yes, they are in the land. They are in their land that was promised to them by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, by a covenant promise from God that cannot be broken, never could, in a million years, will never be broken, could never be broken. The Jews, the Israelites, to this hour, are still his own people. God is still working with them. I think God is doing some miraculous things through his people. You know that? If you've watched the news of the last 3 weeks, what's happened to the nation of Israel, I think God is doing miraculous things even in the last 3 weeks through his people Israel. They're still his people. He will work with them through this dispensation that we are in right now. And in the millennial reign, as we discovered in the messages of the last couple of months, he will work with them in a particular way again through the 1,000-year millennial reign. They are his own people. He made some covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that could never be broken. If they could be broken, you might as well take a scissor and cut a bunch of stuff out of your Bible, man. But we won't do that, obviously, because every word that God has promised to his Old Testament people will be fulfilled as given. And similarly, all the promises made to you and I as New Testament Bible-believing Christians, they also will be fulfilled exactly as given by God. Then let's drop down to the bottom of page 2. John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Point being made, Jesus the Christ is the good shepherd. How good, a shepherd so good and so gracious that he was prepared to give his life for the sheep. And he says, I know my sheep. Praise God to be a part of that. Then moving on, Jesus goes on to debate some of the religious Jews in verse 26. Let's read. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now notice how direct Jesus is. He doesn't beat around the bush. He doesn't worry about trying to be political here. He's very blunt and he's very honest. He says to the religious Jews of his day, you don't accept me because you are not my sheep. Verse 27, Jesus goes on to say, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, pardon the spelling here, and they follow me. Verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Who is this wonderful passage of Scripture to? To the sheep, his sheep. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, put your faith and trust in Christ for the salvation of your soul. You're one of his sheep. How precious. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, notice we're talking about sheep from the passage in John chapter 10. And so we're carrying that thought forward here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And notice that the Lord talks about in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves, unto all the flock. That is the local New Testament churches, the believers that make up those churches, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now notice what's said next. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now what is the responsibility of the pastor? To feed the church of God, to feed the flock. If every pastor for the last 100 years had stood behind a pulpit and taken this book and fed the flock line upon line, precept upon precept from this book for the last 100 years, if every preacher would have done that, do you know that Canada would look different than it does today? And the U.S. would look different than it does today? And do you want to know what happens? The devil works to attack the pastor to get him away from feeding the flock. Get into other stuff. There's lots of other subjects out there, right? There's lots of things that you could not preach on from this book, right? But a faithful shepherd will take the Word of God and study the Word of God and break the bread of life to the people every time he stands behind the pulpit. If that had only happened, how different our churches and our country would be today. I tell you, it'd be different. But look at where we are. Read some of the stats on what's happening to preachers in our day and how things are changing and churches are closing and men are changing the emphasis of the ministry and how the devil is being successful in eroding the faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The sheep are no longer being fed. Let's read on. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Feed the flock. Let's think about physical food for a minute. What would happen to you if you had a diet of popcorn 7 days a week? Every day you had popcorn. And then to wash it down, you'd have pop. Sugary junk. What would you look like at the end of a month? I dare say I don't think you'd live out a six-month time period and you'd be dead probably. Well, you live on that kind of a junk diet. Well, if you've got any sense, you say, well, now I might have popcorn a little bit in the evening for whatever kind of a reason, whatever. But sure would want a diet of popcorn. What happens when a preacher feeds his people popcorn? What would happen to the church? Can you see how important it is, the responsibility that a pastor has? Pray for the pastor, by the way, folks. Pray for the pastor. That God would teach Pastor James and myself to faithfully teach and preach the Word of God. Feed the flock. Feed the flock. Back to our text. Psalm 100, verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. So we've already mentioned the Jewish family coming to Jerusalem, as they were prescribed to do 3 times a year, and they were to enter. They were to be thankful. Now, this is a command. This is a choice that they had to make. Come, enter the temple compound with thanksgiving. Bless his name. In other words, adore his name, praise his name, worship his name, worship him. And if verse 4 was God's standard for Old Testament Israel, do you think this standard would be helpful for the New Testament believers to practice? I think so. Let's move to page 4. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When we make that statement from Colossians 3:16, let's go back to that psalm again, that in thy presence, in God's presence, is fullness of joy. So here we have that being played out in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I want to stop at that for a minute. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does that mean? If I gave you the opportunity to do a questionnaire on your iPad or phone or computer, whatever other, and I asked you this question, do you find it hard to spend an hour or two on the internet on your device? You find that hard? I think all of us would probably say, no, I don't find that hard at all. I find lots of interesting things there that I can listen to or pursue and do whatever. That's not hard. And if I ask you next, would you find it hard to spend an hour or two in Bible study every day? Would you find that hard in comparison? I hope you spend some time with stuff that has value. But there is something that is more valuable. Pay careful attention to spend a good bit of time with what is more valuable, most valuable. And might I say again, don't let your time with God become some kind of a mechanical routine stuff. Don't let it become that. Help your devotional time that you have as a believer every day be a blessed time where you just spend time with the Lord, a half an hour, maybe more if you have time, if you can, more. In His presence is fullness of joy. If you want joy and peace and power and victory in your Christian life, get with God in His Word. Spend time with Him and watch God graciously work in your heart and life. So let's read Colossians 3:16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God and the Father by Him. Now, notice what came first. Dwelling richly, spending time in His word, and then out of that came a thankful heart to God. Follow the plan. Let's move on. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Question. Is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, is it a suggestion or is it a command? How many, if you think it's a command, put up your hand. I do too. It's a command. By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. It's a command. Be thankful. The question now is, how often ought I to be thankful? According to the verse, give me the word that describes how often I should be thankful. Pardon? Starts with C. Continually. Yeah, always. Either one. It's okay. As a Bible-believing Christian, I'm to be a thankful person. Those of you who have kids or had kids, Now, when you get as old as my wife and I, it might be hard to think back. How many times did our kids thank us for the end of the meal? Mom, how many times did the kids thank you for doing the laundry? Don't say it out loud. It might be embarrassing. What's the point? I think we as parents have a responsibility here to try and teach kids as they grow up to be thankful. By nature, we take everything for granted. And do you not see in our culture today how many people in our culture today are holding out their hand to get something? Gimme, 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 gimme. I deserve, okay? That's a sad, sad commentary on this generation. It's not looking at the government or looking whoever, gimme. What can I give? What can you give to contribute to our society, to our culture, to our country? What can you give? Let's hurry on. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Why do we bring this up? Because of the danger of not being thankful. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Unthankfulness may lead to a downward spiral of wreck and ruin. Read Romans chapter 1. Hurry on. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good. For the Lord is, I like to add, very good. The Lord is very good. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. His mercy is everlasting. Man. Praise God for that. Amen. His mercy is how long? It's everlasting. This God that we have to do with, his mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. We'll close with that. How gracious our Lord and our God. How gracious. It will take the endless ages of eternity for us to praise and thank him enough for all the rich blessings that he's given to us. As a result of Psalm 100 this morning, let's make some changes in our daily lives as Christians. Let's be more thankful. Be more thankful to your spouse. Be more thankful to your kids, grandkids. And trust we all be thankful together. Because when we are thankful, we are most like the persons that God intended us to be. May God help us. Let's close in a word of prayer.